The people of God have been waiting. They've been waiting for a promised Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one. They've been waiting for this one anointed by God to change things for them, to change life, to bring peace where there had been no peace, to heal the sick, to bring life, light out of cold death and darkness. They've been waiting. For about 400 years, God is basically silent. And the people just wait. 400 years. I bought a new scanner the other day. It's supposed to be able to help me keep track of my receipts and my business cards. Pop that thing in the scanner and it takes all the important information and it puts it in different categories. So you have all your receipts over here and you've got all the business cards here and you can drag and drop the phone numbers to your contacts. And really cool. Except it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So I call tech support. And you know what happens when you call tech support? Thank you for calling. You are caller number 25. And so I wait. And I wait. And the longer I wait, the more angry I get. I waited at least 15 minutes. And the people of God waited for some word from Him for 400 years. Longing for the promise to be fulfilled. G.K. Chesterton. Well-known name in Christian history. Great speaker, preacher, writer. He was talking about hope. That assurance that although the wait is difficult, that assurance that someday, somehow, some way, we're going to get what's been promised. It's the assurance that helps us to continue as we long for the fulfillment. G.K. Chesterton said, "Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances that we know to be desperate." Think about that. I love it. Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances that we know to be desperate. The people were desperate for a Messiah, and yet they had hope. Assurance gave them the power to be cheerful in those circumstances of desperation. And I want us to look at some people who would at first surprise us as being people of hope. I want us to look at some of the folks that you've grown up hearing about. We sometimes call them the wise men. Sometimes we call them the three kings. I want us to look at that story again this morning as we get a sense of their hope and we learn from them what hope really looks like, especially at this time of year. So if you have your copy of Scripture with you, we're in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1. Hearing again the story of the visit of the Magi. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And as we work through the story together this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, that God is the source of hope. God is the source of real hope. I don't know if you're a Peanuts cartoon fan, but I've always enjoyed seeing Charles Schulz take on life and how he was able to present it in such a powerful and yet simple way. In one particular cartoon or comic strip, if you will, I remember Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of a television set. Lucy said to Linus, "Go get me a glass of water." Linus looked surprised. He says, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." Lucy replied, "On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." Linus got up, headed to the kitchen, and said, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." It is in that sense of hope, isn't it? Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. That hope seems to drive us forward. And it is that hope that literally drove these Magi to find the Christ child. That hope that drives us forward drove them. The group that we call Magi, a very old group, We believe that this group of Magi, not these specific individuals, but Magi, were formed during the time of the reigns of the Medes and the Persians. And, you know, we sing, "We Three Kings." They weren't kings at all. They were advisors to kings. Their role was to be the court advisors. They would talk to the king. They would bounce ideas off of him, let him bounce ideas off of them. There was a kind of a mixture of science, astronomy, astrology, and religion, all kind of mixed in together in what they did and how they helped guide the king. And did you know the Magi are actually mentioned in the Old Testament? In the book of Daniel. Daniel, you remember, the king has these weird dreams. Nobody can figure out the dreams. They call in Daniel. He helps them. And in the conversation, Daniel winds up training, if you will, teaching the advisors to the king. Those advisors would have been Magi. Daniel introduces the Magi to Yahweh. He teaches them God's ways. And we believe that over time then, they began to understand Yahweh. And that would have been passed down from one group to the next group to the next group until now. Here is a group who apparently understands the promise of Messiah. You remember they said, "We saw the star, and because we saw the star, we know that this is the time that Messiah, that Christ, is to come." Well, that's probably based on their understanding of the teaching of the star and the scepter that would come, the bright morning star concept. But however it was, God chose that time to show them that star to say, "Now's the time to go." These Magi, Babylonians, if you will, apparently were also God-fearers to some degree. God-fearers were those people who, although they were not born into Israel, they were not Jews, they still believed in Yahweh. And apparently, these men did because they understood that Yahweh was to send a Messiah. They knew where Messiah was going to be, and when the star came, they knew it was time to go. And so they came to look and to find Messiah. Now, by the way, we don't know how many of them there were. You know, we always sing, "We Three Kings," and every manger scene you ever bought had three kings in it. Why do we think there were three? Because the Bible says that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we assume that means one guy brought one, another guy brought another, and another guy brought another. Out of tradition during the Middle Ages, we get most of what we think we know about the Magi. We think there were the tradition of the Middle Ages told us there were three of them. Tradition of the Middle Ages told us the certain names that they've been assigned. It was that tradition that even assigned different races to them based on the understanding that perhaps the three represented the three sons of Noah. And most of what we know comes out of tradition, not Scripture. All Scripture tells us is that there were magi. They saw a star, and when they saw the star, they knew it was time, and they began to come. Now, it's interesting as well that it says they saw the star in the east. And we play with, the folks who get into this kind of thing, we wrestle back and forth with what that means, and there are a lot of fun options. It could mean that they saw a star in the eastern sky. Of course, the question there is, if it's like we've always seen where there's a star pointing to the manger and they follow that star until they find it, if they are in the east and they see a star in the east, wouldn't that take them the wrong way? Another option is that what it means when they said they saw the star in the east, what it means is, while we were in the east, we saw a star. We saw a star back when we were at home in the east. I even think that probably that phrase "in the east," if you actually look at that word, there's not a word for east. What it really says is in the coming up, because that's where stars come up, in the east, right? Because of the way we spin, it appears that stars come up in the east and eventually make their way toward the west. I think that what it means is they saw this star when it first became visible. They were watching for a sign. They saw this star when it first became visible in the eastern sky, and they watched as it moved to the west. I think it was a timing thing, not at this point a directional thing. And so it says then the Magi came in verse 1. In verse 2, they asked the question, "Where is he? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were looking for his star, a star different than all of the others. And what might that mean? Some have suggested that it was a natural phenomenon, a comet or two planets aligning to be brighter. Others have suggested that it was a supernatural experience, that God created a new heavenly body to go through that was a special kind of star. Others have suggested that it was what you might call a double nova, the star basically explodes here and then later it's going to explode again. So there's kind of a double nova. Others have even suggested that when it says his star, that's a reference to the fact that this is the Shekinah glory of God. You remember that light is a big part of the Old Testament stories of God's glory when He appears. There's always light. He led them through the night with a pillar of fire, and Elijah sees this bright light. Moses, there's a bright light. There's Shekinah glory that rests over the temple. Perhaps it is that Shekinah glory. I think as far as how He did it, we have to settle with we don't know. But the key to the story is He did it. God provided them a sense of hope. Here's a light that says, it's time, guys. Things are happening. That hope came from God. He is the source of all of our hope. It was not by accident or by surprise that this happened in verse 3 when Herod, the king, heard it. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. When Herod was troubled, he made sure everyone else was troubled. Herod, be careful there, Herod was a mean guy. He was cruel. He kind of got a kick out of killing people, to put it frankly. He killed 3 of his own sons. He killed his favorite wife, Mariamne. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his uncle. He killed 300 court officers who protested the fact that he's killing too many people. He's a mean guy. So it is not surprising that he handles the situation in the way he does. They come and they say, "Hey, where's the king?" Herod immediately thinks, "I'm the king." Now he gets scared that somebody is going to try to take his throne. That's usually why he killed all those other people. He was making sure they didn't get to his throne. And now you say there's another king born? Well, he's going to panic. He's going to make sure that nobody takes my throne. And so he's got to work out a way to keep that new king from coming. And so in verse 4, he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes, and he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." And then they quoted the reason they knew that was out of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that says Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And then did you notice in verse 7 where Herod secretly called the Magi, ascertain from them the time the star appeared. Why? He wanted to figure out how old Jesus would be at this time. You see, as you know, the Magi didn't really show up on Christmas Eve. It really wasn't the angel and the shepherds and 2 lambs and 3 Magi and 2 camels and a cow. The Magi came later. You really already knew that. The Magi come later. And because they've come after the party's over, King Herod has to figure out how old Jesus would be, so that way then he can send out a decree to kill every male child that age and younger to make sure he gets this new king. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus was 2 years old. The reason we sometimes think that is because Herod finally decided we're going to kill all the kids who are 2 and younger. I think Jesus was much younger than that. I think that Herod kind of gave himself a certain extra to make sure that he covered any chance that there was an error on their part. You know, I think Jesus was still much younger than 2, but if we kill all of them up to 2, that way we know we're going to get them. Also, it's kind of hard to tell, is a kid 16 months or 18 months? Yeah. So let's just say every kid under 2 gets it, and we're going to wipe them out that way. It's a horrible story, and yet it is a story of great hope, because Why did these Babylonian smart guys show up? Because they're longing, they're looking for Messiah. They trust that Yahweh tells the truth. And they want to see Yahweh do His thing. There is great hope in their coming. God was the source of that hope as He brought all of this together at just the right time. Well, not only do we need to remember that God is the source of our hope, this morning we also need to remember Jesus is the fulfillment of hope. Everything, all those 400 years of waiting, all the longing, all the prophecies that came that pointed to Messiah, all of that time longing and looking for Him to come, all of that waiting, the Magi coming, the watching of the star, all of that happens in order that people would anticipate His coming. And then finally, at the right moment, Galatians says it was in the fullness of time that Jesus was born. It was at the exact right moment that hope is fulfilled. Jesus is finally born. We continue our story at verse 9. Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When they saw the star, see, I don't think there was one star that shone the whole time from where they left home all the way till where they get to the manger, because it says now, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. I think they saw the star that said, okay, guys, now it's time to go. And then when they got close to the right area, then they saw the star again that said, you're doing right, guys. This is the spot. Keep coming. And when they saw that star, it filled them with joy. Why? Because they knew their hope was being fulfilled. They're about to see Him. God had guided them through His word, through the prophecy. He had guided him with the star. And now He's going to guide them with a dream. You see in verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. They came and they saw. Now, they were supposed to go back to Herod and tell him where to find the Christ child. He had lied to them. He said, I want to meet this new king. I want to go. And so they were supposed to go tell Herod where to go. But God gave them a dream. In that dream, He said, Herod's a liar. Don't trust him. Go home. And they did exactly what Yahweh told them to do. They went home a different way and avoided him. God led them step by step in a variety of different ways so that they might be at the place to see their hope fulfilled. July 4, 1952, the place was covered with fog as a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from Catalina Island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in two directions. The water was very cold that day, and the fog was so thick that she could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she finally had to give up and ask to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to keep swimming on since she was so close to land. But when Florence looked, all she saw was fog. So she quit. Only 1 mile from her goal. Later, she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. It wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that caused Florence to fail. It was the fog. You know, really, we fail a lot, not because we're afraid or because of peer pressure or because of anything other than the fact that we lose sight of our goal. Maybe that's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to keep my eye on the finish line. 2 months after her failure, Florence Chadwick walked off that same beach into that same channel and swam the distance, setting a new speed record because she could see the land. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of hope. When we see Him, we can make it. We can make it the rest of the way, regardless of life circumstances. When we keep our eyes on Him and He is our finish line, He is the fulfillment of all our hope, we can make it. They were driven to Him because He is the fulfillment of hope. God revealed Himself in Jesus, and people could now see that source of hope. Remember, God was the source of hope? Jesus is the fulfillment of hope as people finally see that hope in humanity. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the fulfillment of the hope. The third thing that we learn from the Magi, we gain that hope when we follow Jesus. It's really pretty logical, isn't it? God is the source of hope. Jesus fulfills that hope. And we find that hope when we follow Jesus. It's really pretty logical, and it makes a lot of sense. We gain hope when we follow Jesus. God is the source of that hope, and He brings it to us when we trust in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Beloved, we have hope today. We have hope that someday He's coming back. We have hope that with His help, we're going to make it through today. We have hope that when this life is done, there is life that continues in even a more real and meaningful sense. We have great hope today because we know the One who fulfills the hope, and we gain that hope when we follow Him. Hebrews 6 says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's a reference to the temple. God lived in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. And it is hope that anchors our soul regardless of what's going on around us. We have an anchor that we get to hold on to. It is the hope of Jesus Christ. It is the hope of the One who entered into that Holy of Holies on our behalf. It is the One who allows us to come into relationship with God again. A.J. Gordon was a great Baptist pastor of the Clarendon Church in Boston, Massachusetts. One day he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. Gordon told this story, and many others have told it since, and perhaps you remember how the story goes, that he told the boy, he said, "Where'd you get those birds?" And the boy said, "Well, I trapped them out in the field." Pastor said, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" The boy said, "Oh, I'm going to play with them for a little while, and then I guess I'll feed them to the cat." Gordon said, "Well, I tell you what, let me buy them from you." The little boy said, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds, and they can't even sing very good." Gordon replied, "Well, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." Little fella said, "Okay, it's a deal, but you're making a bad bargain." He made the bargain, gave the boy the $2. He took the cage, the birds. The little boy went away singing, happy. He made some big money off that. Gordon walked around to the back of the church property and he opened the door of the small wire cage. He let the struggling creatures soar into the sky. That next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and he used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. That boy told me the birds were not songsters, said Gordon. But when I released them, they winged their way heavenward. It seemed to me they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. This is Advent. The message of these times is the song of those wild birds. It's the song sung in every carol this season, redeemed. It's the word of that the shepherds heard, redeemed. It's the assurance that Mary received, redeemed. It's the star the wise men followed, redeemed. See, you and I have been trapped by sin, but Christ has purchased our way out. He who has that hope in his heart will sing, I've been redeemed. Father, we thank you for that redemption, that fulfillment of hope, that Messiah has come. That hope that we long for a new, fuller life with you someday. That hope as we long for Messiah to return, to take us to himself. We're grateful that you give us hope, that hope is fulfilled in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that you would help us to be people of hope. We pray this morning that you would speak to each heart, each mind, and make sure that we are trusting in Jesus, that we can have hope as we enter into this Christmas season. We ask that you'd guide us toward that end in Jesus' name.